I was reading in preparation for this week's message, and I came across this very important sentence that says, given that social media essentially takes over your life, selfies are a part of your everyday routine. That's from Cosmopolitan on five tips for amazing selfies. And if that sentence is actually true for you, given that social media essentially takes over your life, selfies are a part of it. If that's, we will have people here at the altars after service for prayer. Selfies are a thing, and they're actually a thing that I despise, if I'm just going to be really honest. And I have proof of that. I have three examples, actually, of my wife kindly capturing a moment with her husband and me just taking advantage of the opportunity to, well, make an absolutely silly face. But in the spirit of what we are talking about this morning, I must confess to you that even I am guilty of taking several hundred pictures. And as they say, dropping the shoulders, tilting the head out, and turning the, and so let's check this out. I can't believe I'm going to say this. The whole point of this is to take a picture of that amazing mustache. But I am actually turning my head and tilting it that way so that you cannot see that it is asymmetrical. I'm hiding the fact that it has grown so out of control that even a massive amount of wax can't keep it to perfect circles. So I'm like, oh, you can't see that. And even though I would love to think that that ridiculously massive mustache is hiding the fact that I'm duck-lipping, it's not. I'm absolutely duck-lipping in that selfie. It's funny. When we do that, why do we do this? Why in selfies is there really a method to making ourselves look good? The reason why is because we actually want to look good. Right? We want to. It's just normal. We want to look good. We don't wants to look bad. So we have this tendency to accentuate the good things and then tuck away our blemishes. But see, here's the deal. This is a dangerous mindset to adopt because in our desire to look good when it comes to character, when our desire when it comes to look good and when our lives are concerned, we will tuck away blemishes and we'll begin to turn a blind eye to behaviors and habits that, as long as they are present in our hearts, they're going to keep us short of what God intends and designs for us. When it comes to sins and secrets in our lives, we have two options. We can conceal or we can confess. This morning, I want to look at confession. And not as an event, not as a moment, but as a lifestyle. Proverbs 28:13 says this. It says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them. If you have an outline, I would encourage you this morning to underline those two words. If they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. So look, after our time here together today, I pray that we find in ourselves a low tolerance for concealing sins and secrets. And I hope we find a new zeal for confession, for confessing and for turning, and a new fervor for liberty and for honesty. See, the scripture we're going to look at today, it's going to refer to this zeal and to this fervor as living in the light. Will you pray with me before we begin? Holy Spirit, what a joy to have you in our midst. Father God, Jesus the Son, we honor you on the throne. We welcome your wisdom, we welcome your love, we welcome your grace, we welcome your truth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. You are absolutely the one that we want to hear from this morning. So we approach you with all of our attention in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 John 1 today. 1 John chapter 1, if you would turn there. We're actually going to read through the entire chapter. It's a short chapter, so it won't take us very long. And then we're going to study it today. But again, 1 John chapter 1, at the back of the Bible, you'll notice that, as you can see, it's pretty much near the end. So just a couple books from the maps in the back. 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It's one that I don't typically teach from, but the verbiage in the beginning of this particular introduction is pretty dense in some of the more accurate translations, the word-for-word translations, and I want us to get a real sense of what John is communicating in his heart. And so I am using the New Living Translation this morning. We're going to be in several different translations, actually, so all of our passages will be projected on the screens. But since we are in one chapter, it's a great spot to follow along. Let's begin in verse 1, where John says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. I mean, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our hands. He is the word of life. This one, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." This is the beginning to this letter. And what he is saying is, I want you to be clear from the word go. We have touched. We have seen. We have heard. Think about it. John is saying, I know what his laugh sounds like. I know what his embrace feels like. I've heard his ugly cry. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? My family, just a few days ago, we went to White Sands, New Mexico. And as you can gather by the name, it's true, the sand's white. I'm sure most all of you know, if you're local to this area at all, you can, you know, snowboard there, or you can sled there. Like, we know about White Sands, right? Most of you, right? You know about White Sands. We know about White Sands. But I've now been there. The sand is white. It's crazy white. And I could sit here and try to be all poetic and amazing, but there's just a difference between saying it's white, poetically, accurately describing it, and having your toes in it. And what's so beautiful is John's not just bragging. This is an invitation. He's like, let me tell you something. I've heard the man laugh. I've received his embrace of forgiveness. And let me tell you, the next thing he's going to say is, you can have it also. We actually just read it. When he says that you may fully share our joy, he's saying so that your joy in having an encounter with Jesus, your joy will actually double our joy. Yep. Right? Let's look at verse 5. "This is the message that we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Heard it with our own ears, and now we declare it with our own mouths. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, and we are not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Verse 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar, and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." Back to verse 5. as we begin to unpack this morning. This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now we declare it to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. It is a powerful metaphor and illustration that we see throughout Scripture. God is light. A couple of examples for you. In John 12, 46, both of these examples here are the words of Jesus. He says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. John 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Yeah. And even in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, this one not projected for you, but check it out. Paul will ask the question, what fellowship has light with darkness? And in the context of that question, he's talking about believers and unbelievers in fellowship. But listen to the question. What fellowship has light with darkness? That question points out an amazing depth in the truth of this illustration. Like right now, we're sitting in a room, and if all the lights were off, it would be dark. Thought that was a pretty easy one. Yeah, it'd be dark. Dark is the absence of light. I know, and but listen. You only have darkness when you don't have light. Right. Remember once when Elena was teaching, and she was talking about you can be on an ocean in the middle of the night with like clouds, and so you're just in this expanse of no light. And then somebody fire up a match, and it's amazing how far you get. Like, darkness will not overcome light. It's the same thing when you think about light and cold. Light and cold. Warmth and cold. Right? You can't put cold on a fire. You can put water on a fire, you can put a fire hydrant on a fire, but you can't put cold on a fire. And that's another thing. Like, when we think of light, we have to be careful not to think about light bulb. When Jesus is talking about this, fire, so far as I know, is like the only light they had. If there are areas in our lives that are cold and dark, hear me, it's not because God is keeping his distance. Right. It's because we are keeping our distance from the light. See, but confession is our step. Confession is our step. See, God's done stepped. Yeah. Poor grammar, great word. God done stepped. Yeah, he did. Completely, fully, 100%. His love and action toward us is so amazingly clear. Confession is our step into the light. Yeah. Yeah. Check it out. Check it out. John 3, verse 19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. This is how Jesus, these are the last recorded words we have in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Check it out. He says, the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Or he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will show that their very source, the source of this person's actions and thoughts and words, are God himself. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. When he says this, he is talking about people who just keep it going. You are active in sin or in secret because you like it. You are being financially I don't want to say cheating, but you know what I'm saying. Like perhaps you smudge some things on finances, or perhaps you have a text message with someone at work that's on the side that's a little bit out of bounds, and you know it's a little bit out of bounds, but you like it. So you keep it going. Men love the darkness, and their deeds were evil. The next thing it says, that they do not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Perhaps you realize that it's not good for you, that it absolutely is sin, that it does have destruction in it. But you're not confessing it. Either you're active in it in guilt, or it's in your past and you haven't like gotten rid of it in confession because you're afraid of taking it to God. And then finally, the third option is we actually keep ourselves close. We're walking in confession. We're walking in honesty with God because we want to live in the light. Those things, sin is still going to be present in our lives, but we're not going to like hang on to it or relish in it or even have a tolerance for it. We're going to confess it quickly in the presence of our Lord. When we confess, when we practice in confession, we are walking in agreement with God's word. We are saying what is true of God and what is true of us, I agree with, I believe in. It is a step toward deeper intimacy with God. See, confession is meeting God where he lives, in the light and in the truth. It is us exposing our dark spots. It is us shining the light on the things we don't want to keep in darkness. And again, that's not like it's an event. It's not even a religious tradition. There are religious traditions that practice confession, but at the heart of that religious practice is this opportunity. Yeah. Right?
That's right.
So I don't know where we are today, but wherever you are, I would encourage you to take a step toward God, open up to God in confession and in honesty. Because here's the truth, there's nothing that escapes him. He knows all your business. All of it. He knows all of it. And it's actually easier to come clean. It's actually easier to be honest in God's presence. We know how much energy it takes to keep things covered up. We know how much energy it takes to perpetuate a lie, how much energy it takes to be two people. My goodness, it's so tiresome and exhausting. Check it out in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Again, for the sake of time, it will be projected for you. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Here we go. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. He points out the contrast. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. It was exhausting, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all my sin to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone.
Yeah, amen.
This right here is why I lead worship barefoot every week. If you ever wanted to know, if you ever wanted to like here it is, once and for all. Yes, it is in one way a reference point to Moses in the midst of the burning bush that was not consumed because he was absolutely in the very presence of God. That's happening. But this right here is the real thing. We are in the presence of God. And if we are like covering ourselves in any way, we are cheating ourselves of what's totally available to us in his presence. So bare your soul. That's it, man. Am I perfect at it? No, but it is what I want when I'm standing in his presence. Let's look at John, 1 John, go back there, our main text, verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Next, fill in the blank opportunity. When we confess, we are walking in agreement with God's word. And it is a step toward deeper intimacy with each other. And people are funny. I know, because I am one. And again, in the spirit of this morning, if you are close enough to me to have a phone conversation with me while I'm driving, you get a little bit of a sense of my dark spots. And I realize I didn't even want to use this illustration because it's such like a cliched illustration, but I can promise you, you know what? I'm just going to confess right now. There have been times when I have, and this is so bad. Will y'all please forgive me? I'm going to be vulnerable. Like, I really don't want to say this, but I'm just going to go there. There have been times when I'm behind someone and I have said the words, "You must be a woman." I did it. I was vulnerable. I confessed. And that's awful. And come on, tell me, it's awful. That's awful. That's horrible. That's bold, ain't it? Oh, man, there's a lot of ladies in here. That's bold. Amen. But later on, later on, we're going to say, after we confess, we turn. Yeah. Now, check this out. Seriously, y'all, I'm shaking right now. I'm really afraid to actually utter those words in public. But I've done it. You know what, now that I've confessed, and I thank you for forgiving me, I can turn. Yes. Oh, man. I don't know if they're ever going to invite me back. Okay. People are funny. Oh, my goodness. We can point our fingers at other people so quickly. Yeah. Because we are not walking and pointing them at ourselves. We're not. Next, fill in the blank. We have little issue judging others because we have become pros at ignoring our dark spots rather than exposing them. Our main text, 1 John, verse 8. If we claim that we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. On some level, we're pretending. And it's keeping us separate. Hear me, it's keeping us separate. On some level, we're pretending. And it's keeping us separate. We're lying to ourselves and we're believing it. And here's how it's going to go down. Either we're not confessing our sin. And so we think we're better off than the people that we're judging. Yeah. Or we get in a space where we're not recognizing somebody else's sin. I mean, not just like we have a responsibility to recognize sin, but hear me. We can think other people are perfect, and they're not. And that separates us. I can't talk to them. They're perfect. Right? This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes, "He who is alone in his sin is utterly alone." It may be that Christians, even with corporate worship, common prayer, and all their camaraderie and service projects, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough into fellowship does not occur because, despite their consistent gathering as devout believers, they have no connection as undevout sinners. Their pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So we all conceal our sin. We dare not show ourselves as sinners. We dare not confess that we say stupid things like, "She must be a woman." We are horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered. You guys were horrified, weren't you? Horrified when there is a sinner amongst the righteous, and so we remain alone in our sin, living lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are all sinners. Yes. Matthew chapter 7. Do not, these are the words of Jesus, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard that you use in judging is the standard by which you are judged. Verse 3, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Here's the beauty of this passage. Here's the beauty of it. Everyone who's ever read it has a log. Everyone who's ever read it has a plank. Think about that for a minute. Because when we read it, we hear plank and speck. The reason why Jesus uses those two things is because a plank, a log, is obvious. If I had a log on stage and a speck on stage, which one would be easier to see? And so he's saying, y'all don't know, but your sin is blatantly obvious, and yet you don't see it. But here's the remarkable thing, and here's why I'm pointing this out. I don't want to say that your sin is blatantly obvious, although it is. I do want to say that, look, when Matthew reads this thing, he has a log. When Laura reads this thing, she has a log. Look anywhere in the room, and there's a log. And so we confess to each other and we come together. I probably say it every time I preach because for me it's just something that's like the nuts and bolts of eternity and how we're walking in the immediate and how we're walking in the forever. The devil divides and God gathers. That's just how it goes. The devil divides and God gathers. So we are either at some point acting in an activity of division or we're acting in a division of unity. Confession, being honest with each other, not accepting the fact that we are all getting it wrong on some level is gathering in honesty and in grace and in forgiveness. Confession is this wonderful invitation into the light and the truth of God. James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Man, hear this, so that you may be healed. Shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Dietrich Bonhoeffer again, our brother has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives us our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When we go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. We have the opportunity, the amazing, we have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus said, he said, if you forgive something on earth, it is forgiven in heaven. And if you conceal something on earth, it is concealed in heaven. We have that authority. We have that opportunity to engage in this activity together, this God activity together. Verse 9 in our target text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. If, y'all see that word? If. When we confess, we are walking in agreement with God's word. It is a step we have to make ourselves. Confession is a lifestyle. It's simply and truly saying, I want the honesty and the truth of God. I don't want lies. I don't want pretending. I don't want posturing or shoulders down. I don't want that. I want the honesty of God. I want it present in my life. I want all of it for all that he has for me. So how do we do it? If it's a step we have to make ourselves, how do we make it? Number one, you have to want it. We have to place ourselves in the care of the Holy Spirit and ask for help. We have to join God in the truth and in the light. Charles Steinmetz was an engineer for GE around the turn of the century in 1900, 1907, 1910, somewhere in there, early 20th century. At that time, he was retiring. And shortly after his retirement, there was a group of engineers at GE that were having an issue. a breakdown in a complex of machines. And despite costly hours trying to figure it out, they couldn't figure it out. So they invite Charles back. Say, hey man, will you please come look at this? Charles agrees, goes to GE, approaches the complex set of machines, studies for a moment, pulls out a piece of chalk, and he marks an X on one particular item or spot in the machines. They take out that item, the engineers do. They disassemble it, and sure enough, there is the breakdown in the complex set of machines. Shortly thereafter, GE receives a bill from Charles for $10,000, which again, 1907, it's a pretty good chunk of change, right? And GE's like, that's a little steep. Charles, Charlie, Chuck, can you please itemize this bill for us? So he sends him another one. And he says, one chalk X mark, $1. Knowing where to put the X mark, $9,999. Job knowledge. So here's the deal. If we, in giving ourselves to the Holy Spirit and wanting this, we have to be careful because we're either prone to condemn ourselves on things that we don't need to feel guilty about, or we will glaze over the things that are truly nasty in our hearts and they need attention, right? So we need the help of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, we read this last week during worship, and it was so much fun. Search me, O God. Know my heart. You search me, O God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and then lead me along the path of everlasting life. We've got to engage the Holy Spirit in this. Number two, we have to own it. We need to spell it out specifically and in our own words. We have to own it, and we have to say it, write it down. We have to actually speak it into existence. This ain't easy to do. Because we will try to slip out of it. We'll try to, right? We can say stuff like, babe, I was a jerk. The end, right? Or, babe, I was a jerk, but I was a jerk because I had a really bad day at work. We can excuse things, or we can begin to situate ourselves in a way where it's just not quite as bad as it really, really is. Right. Confession admits that somewhere in the mix, there was a choice. That choice was made, and that choice needs to be exposed and forgiven. That's what we see in the parable of the prodigal son. First, he thinks to himself, I'm going to go home to dad, and I am going to confess. But then you know what he does? He goes home to dad, Luke 15, verse 21, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He confesses. He owns it, and he owns it in his own words out loud. So we have to want it. We have to place ourselves in the care of the Holy Spirit. We have to own it in our own words. Be specific and say it out loud. Number three is we have to turn. We have to turn. Change our course and live in the light. Take God up on his trajectory toward transformation. Like I said earlier, God, y'all don't know, I'm still like, my heart is like, you actually said to everyone in this room that you have said those words. I'm still like, but I honestly don't think, I'm not going to make like a huge promise, but I honestly don't think I'll ever say them again. I'll say other stuff. But I confessed it. And I promise you, I'm turning from it. When I said it, I didn't want it to be true of me. I don't want it to be true of me anymore. There's a turning. That's what it says in Proverbs 28. People who conceal their sin will not prosper. But if they confess and turn, they'll receive mercy. I will receive mercy, right? Yes. Thank you. For real, thank you. And I don't care if it's a three-point turn or if it's like Austin Powers and it's like a 147-point turn. Remember when he's like stuck in the golf cart and he's like, but man, let's turn.
Yes.
Let's want it. Let's own it and let's confess it.
Yes.
And let's turn.